Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Very rarely do we get a chance to consider the book of Judges, so I'm doing everything I can to imprint this on you. In fact, I'm really excited to see what kind of t-shirt Ligon will be wearing next week. This is just the throwing down of the t-shirt gauntlet. The book of Judges contains two introductions, two conclusions, and 12 judges, six major judges in big print and six minor judges in small print. And if you observe the way it's arranged like the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and the book of Judges really details the uncreation of Israel because of their sinfulness and idolatry. We're going to be looking at one of those judges today, the judge Gideon, and just one aspect of that, Gideon's plea. In general, our modern evangelical community knows very little about this book, and even less about this book's relevance for the gospel and Christian living. I have yet to see wristbands imprinted with "What Would Tola Do?" or the devotional classic "Dare to Be an Ehud?" or the t-shirt imprinted with "Shamgar is my homeboy." Sadly, these guys are still looking for their 8 seconds of fame on the Gospel Coalition website, and it's just not coming. But of all the narratives in the book of Judges, Gideon and his fleece are certainly one of the better known adventures. And there even seems to be some legitimate attempt to make this account applicable to Christian living, especially as it applies to the will of God, to the will of God. And in fact, it seems that our modern culture is mildly obsessed with this whole concept of knowing the will of God. Here's some evidence to support that particular thesis. If you go to Amazon.com and look up the book titled "Will of God," and you put that in quotes to get the specifics, you'll notice that there are over 3,600 titles currently at Amazon for knowing the will of God. Compare that, for example, to the love of God with only 1,900, or the holiness of God with 361. The will of God is an important topic in modern Christian living. If you think that's an anomaly, I checked the catalog in the RTS Jackson Library, and that exact same ratio obtains. There are 9 titles on the holiness of God in our library. There are 38 titles on the love of God and 48 on the will of God over there. So it works. It works. On Monday, just 2 days ago, I Googled "knowing the will of God" just to see what I might do to help my sermon here, and if in fact it was his will for me to preach. And I observed that there were 191 million hits, 191 million hits on the will of God, knowing the will of God. So I had to specify, knowing the will of God for your life. I was concerned about you guys here today, 83 million. Knowing the will of God for my life, 98 million. I'm complicated. It's a little more complicated. How about knowing the will of God for your marriage? 47 million. 47 million. You would need a fleece just to know which sites and sources to check, wouldn't you? There are even programs on the internet to help you. There are 3-step sites. There are 7-step sites. And for us who are less decisive, 10 and 12-step sites for knowing and determining the will of God. Knowing and determining the will of God. With all of these options, you can understand why Gideon's fleece could really help us. With one fell swoop, we could determine the will of God and just surpass these millions of resources, all right? Perhaps you've laid a fleece in your life, or perhaps you're like John Prabacher, who's had a fleece laid on him. You'll have to ask him about that. It was a negative fleece. So let's turn to God's word and really see and understand what does Gideon and his fleece have to do with us, the gospel and modern Christian living. I'll begin with verse 33 in Judges 6 and continue through verse 40. Hear God's word. "Now all of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan. They encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, and to Naphtali. And they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said, 'Since you will save Israel by my hand, just as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, just as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry in the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did it that night, and it was dry in the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to comprehend your fantastic and marvelous word and the nature of your will for our lives and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind that we need Gideon's fleece for Christian living today. There's no doubt. So let's tackle this text in three parts: the purpose of the fleece, the meaning of the fleece, and then the hope of the fleece. The purpose of the fleece: what is the relationship between Gideon's fleece and the will of God? The meaning of the fleece: what is Gideon actually doing with that thing? And then the hope of the fleece: how does the fleece work in the Christian life? Right? If John's going to get fleeced, is it legit? All right, we're going to check that out. The purpose of the fleece: we're going to ask two questions. Why did Gideon lay his fleece, and what is the relationship between Gideon's fleece and the will of God? The purpose of the fleece. First, why? The modern standard view of this particular account is that Gideon was a man who lacked faith and so constantly needed miraculous signs like fire, fleece, and dreams to bolster his anemic faith in order to discover the will of God and then to do that will. Thus, signs like Gideon's fleece are for tier two Christians, for those who are a little shaky or afraid, for those who lack robust seminary-like faith. But consider the actual biblical in the text evidence. In verse 34 of our text, we read that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, put him on like a jacket, and that the Spirit endowed state provoked Gideon to summon all of the armies and then to lay this fleece. It was a Spirit-endowed fleecing. It was not something Gideon did out of weakness. It was something he did as a result of being clothed by the Spirit. So if we're going to impugn Gideon and his fleece laying as anemic faithlessness, then we're going to have to impugn the work of the Spirit in him on that day. Additionally, the New Testament explicitly affirms that Gideon and others like him exhibited tremendous faith, and that this faith actually worked itself out in real space and time. Hebrews 11, 32 to 33 says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." That doesn't sound anemic to me. That doesn't sound afraid to me. That doesn't sound faithless to me. In fact, the biblical testimony about the judges in Judges chapter 2 and in Hebrews 11 is just the opposite. Men raised up by God, full of the Spirit, conquering kingdoms, administering justice, and obtaining the promises that God's people continually failed to possess. And so, contrary to our modern academic and perhaps even prevailing evangelical consensus, both the Old and the New Testament are crystal clear that Gideon was a man of faith. And he already knew, this is the key, he already knew exactly what God wanted from him. Or to put it another way, Gideon was 100% crystal clear on the content of God's specific will for his life. Look at verses 36 and 37, and you'll note that two times Gideon indicates that this fleece is being offered as a response to the clear communication of God's will in his life, not to discover that will. "Just as you have said," just as you have said. In other words, Gideon is asking for this fleece not to discover the will, but as a response to the clear revelation of that will. What was that will for Gideon's life? The text explicitly tells us in 6:14. "And the Lord turned to Gideon and said, 'Go in this your strength and save Israel from the hand of Midian. I have indeed sent you.'" Or how about Judges 6:16? "The Lord said to him, 'I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites down as one man.'" Or Judges 6:25-27, "Tear down the father of your altar, the altar of Baal and Asherah." In other words, Gideon's fleece constitutes an act of faith, but not one that seeks to discover the will of God. And that's what's different about how we normally conceive of this reality. But rather the power and assurance to do the will of God. So let's set the record straight. The fleece is not about discovering God's will. It's about doing God's will. The fleece is not about discovering God's will. The fleece is about doing the will of God. So then what does the fleece mean? What's Gideon's fleece, and how does Gideon's fleece help us to do the will of God? That's my second point that we're coming to. Now, in order to understand Judges 6, all of the stuff that's happening to Gideon, you need to understand that it's happened before to another man, and that man is Moses, all right? In order to understand all of Judges chapter 6 and Gideon's life and world and what God's calling him to do, you need to put on your Moses-colored glasses, all right? Everything that happens to Gideon in Judges chapter 6 has already happened to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. I'm going to point out five parallels that are going to connect these two guys. Only five because of my time. Some have pointed out as many as 15 or 20 parallels between these two men and their callings. Here are some of them. Both Moses and Gideon are called to service by God while working. Moses shepherding, Gideon farming. Both Moses and Gideon repudiate the Lord's commissioning of them because they consider themselves to be unqualified for the work. Number three, both Moses and Gideon are given the promise and the provision of the divine presence to accomplish their work. With the exact restatements unique to these two men, I will be with you. The revelation of the divine name from Exodus 3, repeated here. Both Moses and Gideon are given private signs of confirmation, the consuming fire that does not consume them. And then both Moses and Gideon are given public signs of confirmation so that God's people would know that God had called and sent them. In Exodus 4, Moses receives the sign of the staff and the serpent and the clean and the unclean hand. And in Judges 6, Gideon gets the fleece. Now, I know that's hard to make the connection between what's going on in Moses' day with the staff throwing down and becoming a snake and the hand becoming leprous and clean and Gideon's fleece, but we're going to get there. To understand Gideon's fleece, you've got to understand Moses' signs. So how do these signs work? What are these signs doing? Let me tell you a couple things about the signs and how they relate, and therefore how we can lay our own fleeces. Right, John? Number one, it's important to observe this. These fleece signs are public, not private. These fleece signs are public, not private. Moses is concerned that the elders of Israel will not listen to this disenfranchised Israelite who married a foreigner. Moses said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Gideon is likewise concerned that the tribes assembled understand his calling and God's will to save them through Gideon. Remember, just a few verses earlier, they had all assembled to kill Gideon. And now he's saying, let me lead you into battle. He needed a fleece sign, a public sign that God had called him and was with him. These signs, these public signs, are signs of reversal, signs of reversal. The staff is turned into a snake and then back again. The hand becomes leprous and then clean again. The fleece is wet and the ground is dry, and then the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. Signs of reversal. They are not signs that reveal God's will. Rather, they are signs that come after the revelation of God's will to provide the people, the public, with the courage to do what has been revealed to them. They are signs to provoke courage. These public, reversal, post-revelatory signs exemplify blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. First, what you deserve, and then by God's grace, what you get. First, what you deserve, and then by God's grace, what you get. Consider the serpent. The serpent is the sign of Pharaoh. He wore it on his hat, right? What you deserve is subjugation by Pharaoh because you're worshiping the Egyptian gods. And those you worship, you're subjugated by. And so the staff becomes a serpent, and then Moses picks it up and reverses it. But what you get is freedom from that subjugation. What you deserve because of your uncleanness before God is leprosy because you're idolaters. But then what you get will be cleanness by God's grace. These are signs of reversal that have symbolic value. You deserve to be oppressed by Pharaoh, but I'll reverse that. You deserve to be leprous and unclean because you're sinners, but I'll reverse that. What about Gideon's fleece signs? There are three parts to Gideon's fleece signs. The fleece, the threshing floor, and the dew. What do these things represent? If we're going to lay our own fleeces in life, right? I know McKelvey's got a fleece in his office ready for the sermon afterwards. He's skipping lunch and doing the fleece thing. The fleece of Gideon represents the Midianite army. Over and over again in Judges 6, it talks about the camel horde that appears with Gideon. or that appears with the Midianites to oppress the Israelites. Camels, camels, camels everywhere. It's kind of their SUVs or their fighting vehicles, their Hummers, their tanks, that kind of thing. And it says they have camels without number, without number. And so this fleece represents the kind of the Midianite horde and the oppression that they have in Israel. They've consumed the land in some sense, and that's what you see if you look out, this big camel fleece. The threshing floor, three times the text says, represents all of the land, all of the land. The text says all of the ground, but you can get the point with the translation. It's all of the land. The text says all of the land. And so the threshing floor represents Israel. And then the dew represents, of course, God's blessing. Genesis 27, 28. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Deuteronomy 33, 13. Blessed is the Lord in his land with the choice things of heaven with the dew. And on throughout the Psalms and Lamentations. You can see dew and God's blessing everywhere. Now with the first fleece sign, let me explain what's going on here. The first fleece sign represents Israel's current situation because of their sinfulness. The dew, or the blessing of God, appears on the fleece, but the land is dry, devoid of God's blessing, and so cursed. That's the first sign. But then there's this sign of reversal. The first one is what you get because you're a sinner. The second one is what you're going to get by God's grace. And the second one is this. Now the fleece is dry, so the blessing's been removed, and the land is wet. The dew has returned to the land. So it's a double reversal sign that's public to show you that God's grace is living and active, alive and well. Here's what you deserve, cursing. Here's what you're going to get, blessing. And so this spirit-driven fleece is not some random concoction of Gideon to somehow bolster the courage of the tribes so that they might pull themselves up by their emotional bootstraps and go out and fight an army that outnumbers them at a ratio of well over 400 to 1. Check that out. Right? They needed a sign to bolster their confidence, not to know God's will, but the power somehow to do God's will, to know in their hearts that God was reversing the curse that was upon them. So let's review what we have so far at this point. Fleece signs like Gideon's never reveal God's will to us. And so we must not lay fleeces in order to determine God's will for our lives. Right? We can't do that thing. Signs like Gideon's fleece come only after we know God's will with absolute certainty. They don't help us to know God's will, but to do God's will. Signs like Gideon's fleece are public events, not private. They are intended for all of God's people, not any single individual. When was the last time you heard someone lay a fleece in public? It's always their private prayer closet event that they come out and announce to you. Signs like Gideon's fleece exemplify God's grace. First, they show us what we deserve because of our sin. Then they show us what we receive because of his grace. Now, armed with this knowledge, we are ready to consider the modern purpose-driven fleece of Gideon, right? How do we do this? I want to help you lay your best fleece now and ultimately engage in Christ-centered fleecing. That's my hope for you. How does Gideon's fleece help us? What is the fleece of the Christian life? Don't be fooled. We need Gideon's fleece more than ever. What Gideon did 3,000 years ago is still relevant and valid for us. We need the power and the ability to do the will of God. Let's consider this will as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. Like Gideon, some of us think, well, Gideon, you know, the Lord showed up to him. The Lord told him verbally, like face to face. Moses and the Lord spoke face to face, but also says that Gideon and the Lord spoke face to face. So Gideon didn't have to have any guesswork in terms of what was God's will for his life. He heard it. Just like I'm speaking to Chavi. Chavi knows me, what I'm saying face to face. There was no mystery. What about us? Do we know God's will? What do we know about God's will? We know several important things. Let me just give you quickly some items about God's will here for us. Okay? Let's consider the will of God as real to us. Let's consider the will of God as revealed to us clearly in the New Testament. I'm going to argue this. When it comes to God's will, there is no guesswork, only homework. When it comes to God's will, there is no guesswork, only homework. First, the very mission of Jesus on this earth can be described as doing his Father's will. Luke 22, 42 to 44, Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The will of God for Jesus was to suffer on our behalf in that text. Second, the Father's will for the Son's suffering was that it would save us from our sins and the corruption of this world. Galatians 1, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father. Third, because of the will of the Father and the work of the Son, God's will for us is our obedience and sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Crystal clear. Fourth, the Father's will, the Son's work, and our sanctification produces new life in us. A life that looks like 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. The Apostle John wrote, the one who does the will of God lives forever. And Jesus told us that the one who does his will is his brother and mother and sister. The will of God in the Bible is crystal clear. But you may be thinking, what about the more practical things of life, right? You're going to be pastoral counselors. You're going to be marriage and family counselors. You're going to be college pastors. You're going to be doing all kinds of things. You're going to have children and spouses. You're going to need to be doing counseling on God's will. Does the Bible speak to that kind of stuff? Yes. Yes, practically. Whom should I marry? That's an easy one, right? A believer of the opposite gender. That's God's will for your marriage. Right, Mike? Amen. Amen. How should I treat someone who wrongs me? You forgive them. That's God's will for your life. How should I treat my enemy? You love them. That's God's will for you. What should I do with my resources? You should be generous and good stewards. How should I treat cats? The Bible has a verse for that too. Matthew 13, 42. Perhaps it will be Liggins' t-shirt. Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you getting the point here? The will of God does not require any guesswork. It only requires homework. And so then, if we know the will of God, do we also have the fleece of the will of God? And the answer is yes. The fleece of the Christian life is none other than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Follow me on this and I'll make the connections for you. That's why it's so important. The death and resurrection of Jesus are first a sign of reversal, death and then life. It is a reversal sign that shows us what you deserve because of our sin, death, but also what we receive by God's grace, new life and resurrection. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's a public sign, not something private. It was done in the open, in front of witnesses, both believing and unbelieving witnesses. Acts 2:32, Acts 3:15, I won't read them. It was public, not private. It was not a sign that discovered God's will. It was the very will of God to do it. Luke 22:44-42, not my will, but yours be done. And finally, just like the sign of Moses and Gideon, Jesus' death and resurrection is part of a double sign complex. If you think about the Moses sign, he had two signs, the staff and then the hand. And Gideon had the double sign too. He did it once and then he did it again. And we have that same kind of similarity in the New Testament as well. The death and resurrection symbolized in the second sign, that is the baptism sign. Consider, for example, Romans 6:4, where Paul is making this connection with Jesus' death and resurrection, those signs for baptism, when he says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may have new life. Note the reversal. It's a sign of reversal. It's public. It's a double sign. It shows us God's grace, but it also shows us what we deserve. And so here's the problem with our modern fleeces. They are used privately to discover the will of God, not publicly, in order to receive power and encouragement to do the will of God. Modern fleeces have more in common with ancient idolatry than Christian living. They use religion and God's reputation to justify selfish desires, fear, or just plain bad decision making. Not only are fleeces of this type unbiblical, but they work to minimize the ultimate and final fleece of Jesus' death and resurrection. How is the death and resurrection of Jesus the ultimate and final biblical fleece sign? Let me just point out a few things here. We could do more, but for time we won't. Jesus' fleece sign of death and resurrection is ultimate in this capacity. The fleece of Jesus' death does not simply show us what we deserve by way of his death. It actually pays the price to buy us out of that death. Something that Gideon's fleece or Moses' signs could never, ever do. The fleece of Jesus' death does not simply encourage obedience to God's will. It was the ultimate act of obedience to God's will that is now applied to us forever. Something that Moses' signs or Gideon's fleece could never, ever, ever do. The fleece of Jesus' resurrection does not simply show us what we will receive by God's grace in some cryptic, symbolic fashion. It actually shows us what we will receive in real time and space, new life, and glorified, resurrected bodies. Something that Gideon's fleece or Moses' signs could never, ever do. The fleece of Jesus' resurrection does not simply promise life, it imparts life to all of those who are united to Christ by faith. Something Gideon's fleece or Moses' signs could never, ever, ever do. What they symbolize, Jesus did. The power to do God's will, that is our sanctification, looks back to the finished fleece sign of Jesus' death, but also forward to the fleece sign of the resurrection and glorification. It's rooted in the past, but aimed at the future. Do you see how that works with our sanctification? We look to the past, at Jesus' finished work, and we have that fleece to encourage us, and in fact, to be obedient. But we also look to the future when we're down and we need the encouragement to be obedient to what's coming. Our resurrection, our new life, the fulfillment of all promises, the removal of sin and corruption. The power to do God's will looks back to the finished fleece of Jesus' death on the cross and then ahead to the fleece of our resurrection. What other fleece would you ever dare want to lay before the Lord other than the one he's laid in the death and resurrection of his Son? Has not his divine power given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us? 2 Peter 1:3. Or hear Peter explain it even more. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. Put this fleece on. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The will of God and the fleece are intimately connected. Intimately connected. There is this series of books called The Mitford Chronicles by a woman named Jan Karen. I'll unveil my feminine side to you and admit that I've read them all and love them. It's a story about a small town in the Carolinas with a small town pastor and his wife. And whenever things get really bad, they pray the prayer that never fails. They pray the prayer that never fails. And the prayer that never fails is, "Thy will be done." And it's not a prayer that lacks faith. It's a prayer that is the response of faith to the revealed will of God. And I dare each of us to be bold enough and courageous enough in light of Christ's work and the hope of our glory to pray the prayer that never fails daily in seminary and beyond, "Thy will be done." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we do not have to guess at your will for our lives, that there is no wonder, there is no indecisiveness, there is no need to divine what is clear. So, Father, help us not to guess, but to do our homework, to rest in your word and to hear your will. And, Father, we know that it's so difficult to do your will, and we all suffer to be obedient. In fact, obedience is just a word that doesn't come naturally to any of our mouths. But, Father, you have provided the power of obedience in your Son's death and resurrection. And you have given us the best fleece sign ever to promote new lives that love you, that pray without ceasing, that are thankful in all things, even in the midst of suffering. Because, Father, we know that when we pray that prayer, thy will be done, it will be done. And until that day you return, there will be suffering and we will be challenged. Even in seminary, even in counseling, even in our family lives, even with our children, we will not want to do your will. But help us to remember each day the fleece signs of your death and resurrection. May they promote obedience and sanctification in us, that your kingdom may go forward and that we may be satisfied in your finished work and the hope of the removal of all pain and suffering and hardship when you give us the hope of your resurrection. What other signs could we ask for? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.